Let's please turn in your Bibles for our concluding study in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11, verse 34 is where we're going to start. And I know last week was, you know, a little confusing because chapter 11 is what we covered. It's a history. It was history that was written hundreds of years before it actually happened, towards the case of the end of what we covered. And then today, it's going to jump from the history of that ended in 167 B.C. with an Antichrist type of guy named Antiochus Epiphanes IV. It's going to jump to our day, or to a day yet future to us, I should say. Many of us believe the Antichrist is probably running around the earth somewhere today. Things are lining up to that end, but we don't know for sure. Someday these things are going to happen. And so we're going to cover those. So we see in finishing the book that there's more about this future Antichrist that we're going to cover. One of the things that's popular in some of the prophecy circles is, you know, thinking that he's going to be a Muslim. We're going to cover that he's probably not a Muslim. We covered last week briefly that I think he's going to be a Jew. We're going to look a little bit more at that. And then see that Daniel had a hope of the resurrection. And not just a hope of the resurrection, but that for everybody here in this room that truly believes in Jesus, God wants you to know there's great reward. And for everybody that is a believer in Jesus here, that helps others be believers in Jesus, there's even greater reward. You know, I once attended a study that, you know, Christians should never expect any rewards from God. It's just a totally selfish American whatever thing. But we see in the Word of God that even Jesus spoke of, nobody gives anything up in this world that won't receive 100 times in the kingdom to come. That God motivated us. Jesus knows how unmotivated we are. So to get us to do anything, he wants to motivate us. And we see in Daniel that those who lead people to righteousness will shine like the brightness of the stars in heaven. That there is reward to put down our own way of thinking, living, as we become a servant of the Master Jesus and spend a little of our time doing what our Master Jesus has commanded us to do. So we also will see in the study today that from an event that Daniel records, the abomination of desolation, until Jesus comes back, it doesn't say Jesus comes back, but we're going to see that's what it is. It gives the exact number of days. People in the future will be able to see the Antichrist go in and commit the abomination of desolation in a temple, and they'll be able to mark their calendar, count 1,290 days, and they'll say that's when Jesus is coming back. And then we're going to talk about how, well, some people, you know, there's verses that say no one knows the day or the hour that the Lord comes back, but that's for the church. The church doesn't know when he's coming back because God's going to take us out of here. But the world left behind, they're going to be able to know the exact timing of the return of Jesus. We hope to cover those things today, but picking up where we actually are going to review 3 verses to expound a little more. We didn't have the time to really nail some of these issues that are topics today in the prophecy world. Verse 34, it says, now when they, the Jews resisting the tyranny of Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 B.C., to pick up our story, fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join them by intrigue. So there's going to be people resisting. There were people resisting. You know, to Daniel it was, they're going to resist this Antiochus Epiphanes, this Antichrist guy. In the future, there's going to be a group of people. We now know those were the Maccabeans. The Maccabeans resisted Antiochus. They fought against him. They beat the Syrian armies. They took back over Jerusalem. They reconsecrated the temple to God. And that's what the Jews celebrate every year at Hanukkah. At our December time, they celebrate that these guys beat back this Antichrist and his armies and took the temple back and re-cleansed it after Antiochus had sacrificed a pig in there and done other things. So they're going to be aided with a little help. Verse 35, and then this is where we jump from 167-64, you know, 67-64 is when that battle was raging. And then we're going to jump from there in verse 35 to a time yet future. And it's clear in verse 35 that that's what's happening. And then we're going to spend the rest of our study in the future. And over the ensuing history of hundreds of years, I want to interject to help understand what's being said. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them over the centuries, purify them over the centuries, make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. So this verse is saying some of the Jews are going to be constantly being persecuted throughout history until the appointed time. There's many other verses that say the Jews have to be around till the very end, and they're there at the end. If you were to just look at history and how they're so hated, so persecuted, without a homeland to stay in, being exterminated, you would say it's impossible those people survive. And yet they have survived. I got a news item from Zion, say, Calvary Chapel, Jerusalem this week, that there's already, as the troops are coming out of Gaza at the conclusion of this little skirmish, it'll come again. There will be another skirmish in the future, according to Bible prophecy. But they're coming out, and there's stories of miracles that happened during that battle. There was somebody was telling me one that I won't repeat because that was a hearsay thing. This was written today. One similar. They were going, and the troops, the long armored units and troops, were about ready to go into a house. And this beautiful woman came out and said, "Don't go in there. It's booby trapped, and there's troops in there ready to shoot you." "Well, who are you?" "My name's Rachel." And then they go, "Well, what should we do?" And they went in a different way. They busted a back wall or something. And sure enough, they were all there. They were going to be trapped. They couldn't find the woman anywhere. And so there's stories like this that are coming out of Israel that there was miraculous intervention by God warning the troops all the time about going in. You sit there and you hear all the stories. I mentioned on Wednesday, a couple of weeks ago, I don't know what's going on, but we hear that they're finding hundreds of booby-trapped buildings, all this other stuff, and there's only been a handful of Jews that were killed. I don't know how it's happening, but we'll find out. And we found out. We're starting to find out why it was happening. And as a result of this, there's revival. The secular Jews are turning back to God because they see the miracles happening. They're being prepared for the revival that the Bible talks about they're going to have in the last days. So, verse 36, then in the time of the end, according to verse 35, or the appointed time, verse 35, then at this time, the king, and now this is a future king. We were in 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, now we're in the king, the future Antichrist, shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. We covered this verse and talked about why it's the Antichrist last week. I won't repeat that, but let's turn to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, because it says here that he's going to prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. Now, Hank Canagraph and other preterists say that all these verses in Daniel were all fulfilled with Caesar Nero and, the Titus destroying the temple, Caesar Nero persecuting the Christians, but see, Daniel has already told us about this wrath, this day of wrath, in other chapters of the book of Daniel, and it's worth refreshing our memory about these. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that ended up being a dream of four world empires. He wanted his wise men to tell him the meaning of the dream. None of the wise men could tell him because he wanted to know the dream and its interpretation. Daniel says, "Well, God gave me the dream. He told me what your dream was, and he told me the interpretation." And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Okay, let me hear it." And so Daniel told him his dream without hearing from Nebuchadnezzar the dream, and he tells the interpretation, and this is how the interpretation ends for his dream. And again, if that's confusing, go listen to our Daniel chapter 2 study. But this is a refresher. And in the days of these kings, the 10 kings that would rule under the Antichrist in the last days, the last of the last days, in the days of this 10-nation world empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, bronze, clay, and silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure." So what the dream was is there was this image representing the four world empires, and it went down to feet with 10 toes, and in the dream there was this stone that was not cut out by man's hand that came down and crushed the feet. And the whole image of world government, man's government, fell to the ground. And Nebuchadnezzar, what could this have meant? Daniel said, God, at the time of that last world empire, yet future to us, but coming coming quickly. At that time, God's going to send the Messiah. He's going to crush the governments of the world. As Isaiah and Jeremiah and other prophets prophesy too, he's going to crush that government. And along with it, the whole statue of man's attempts to rule man is going to come crumbling to a stop, to an end. And God is going to establish his kingdom forever. Now, do you feel that's happened? Do you feel that Jesus returned in 70 AD? He returned when Caesar Nero was burning down Rome? That his kingdom will never be destroyed? See, this is all future. And what Daniel said in verse 36 again, and actually, I'll read it while you turn to Daniel 7:25. Turn to Daniel 7:25, because Daniel, in another vision, sees this day of wrath. Because 11:36 says, he shall exalt, this Antichrist will exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. The wrath that will be accomplished is the second coming of Jesus. This man, when he comes on the scene, he is going to succeed for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, right when he's about to destroy the final human beings on planet Earth, as he's consolidating his power, keeping his power, warring against all those that challenge his power, and he's possessed by Satan, so he hates mankind and he would destroy all mankind, Jesus puts an end to it by his wrath coming. In Daniel 7:25, again a vision about world empires, he says, he shall speak pompous words, talking about the same Antichrist, against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law. That's important. That's why some people think the Antichrist will be a Muslim, because their calendar is different, and the Muslim Antichrist will come and change the calendar. I'll explain why I don't think that's the case, but the Antichrist will change the calendar. It will no longer be 2009, or, you know, today's 2009 AD. It won't be AD, because that'll remind people about Jesus. He's going to change the calendar somehow, according to Daniel. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. We explained that when we were there in that chapter. Verse 26, but the court shall be seated, God's court. They shall take away his dominion. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will take away the dominion of the Antichrist to consume and destroy it forever, which Daniel said, till the wrath has been accomplished. They're going to destroy the Antichrist kingdom and all the kingdoms of man, because Jesus is going to establish the kingdom of God. And then the prayer that we've been praying for 2,000 years will be accomplished. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and it will happen. And it is coming to this world. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, to the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Do we see the dominions of the world serving and obeying Jesus? No. In fact, we see it going downhill, don't we? I do. I see increasingly every year further apathy away from God, further hatred and contempt for God. In fact, somebody gave me a newspaper article. This goes along with our inauguration. You know, freedom of screech, it says. And I wasn't going to put this in, but it's where, praise Jesus. Jesus who? And then here it's, Buddhism rocks, shakes sheiks. Have you hugged your Wiccan today? Muslims need love too. Hindu too. Shinto forever. Atheist power. Rasta nation. Long live Taoism. Try Baha'i. Don't forget Islam. Scientology is flying with a banner. Your religion here. And, you know, the Bible talks about a global government that's also going to need a global religion. And here we have articles saying, what's become of us? It's a smorgasbord of religion, and that's what the world leaders want. They don't want anybody being number one religion. Nobody gets to say my way is the only way, because that creates conflict. They've already processed us. This is not symbolizing Christianity has taken over the world for God, as Hank Hanegraaff and others think that the book of Daniel is teaching. that we are not going that way. We're going into apostasy. We're going into falling away. We're going to a time of great trouble. We're going into religious confusion that is going to continue until the Antichrist comes, makes it even worse, and then Jesus returns to the few people that are going to be saying, "Ah, we know what the truth is, and He's coming soon." And those that wait for Him will find Him. Go to Revelation 19:11, another parallel passage here, and we skipped Daniel 9 because we so recently did that. Daniel 9 also has a verse talking about the wrath coming against the Antichrist. But the real detailed explanation is in Revelation 19, which shows Jesus coming back. Revelation 19:11, and these parallel passages, I pray, will just help to lock this in. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on Him," which is Jesus — we don't have time to make the case for it, but you can listen to our Revelation study for some of the things I'm saying here. We went in detail about this during our study. "But He who sat on Him," Jesus, "was called faithful and true, and in righteousness He judges and makes war." When Jesus comes and puts an end to man's government, He's going to do it righteously. With pure judgment in His justice, it's going to be perfect judgment upon the earth. "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." Now, what's called the Word of God? John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Clearly, it's Jesus. He is the Word of God. The Word that breathed this universe into existence by His power and great glory. Verse 14, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen," we, the church, are clothed in fine linen, "return with Him. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses." I sure hope He teaches us how to ride them first. I hate the things, but... "Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The beast, the Antichrist, and his armies were defeated. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for those who went to the Alleluia chorus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's taken from Revelation, it's taken from this verse. He's coming. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why? Because He brings wrath. He finishes with His wrath on this world for all that's opposed to His law, to His justice. And again, the King, the Antichrist, Daniel 11:36, He's going to continue to blaspheme God, shout profanities to God until the wrath has been accomplished. We see it clearly here in Revelation with the second coming of Jesus. Going to verse 20. "Then the beast," which is the Antichrist, "was captured." Jesus takes him. "And with him the false prophet." The false prophet is his right-hand man. That's the leader of the false religion of the Antichrist being formed in front of our eyes globally. A false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. "These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." That's the accomplishment of God's wrath. That's what Daniel's talking about. Going back to Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. So, and there's survivors on the earth. The people that survive, everybody that was in, backing up, everybody that was in the Antichrist army to go and finish annihilating all the Jews that are in Israel, and all those who believe in Jesus, Gentiles that were also, they're going to destroy everything. And all those army soldiers, they all die, they're all judged, they're all thrown into the lake of fire along with the Antichrist. But there's going to be survivors around the world. And I mention this because it's going to fit in our, later on in chapter 12. But this is the picture. Jesus comes back, everybody in the army dies, but other survivors are there. And according to Matthew 25, Jesus rounds up every surviving soul on planet Earth. And He takes them to the Valley of Jehoshaphat outside of Jerusalem. And He separates them as the sheep and the goats, according to Matthew 25. the sheep, he says, you know, naked and you clothed me, in prison and you visited me, hungry and you fed me. When did we do this? When you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. He'll probably be pointing to the people that were killed by the Antichrist because they refused to take the mark of the beast. And you hid away a Jew, just like Corrie ten Boom's family hid away Jews in the Holocaust. Because you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you're allowed to continue to live into my earthly kingdom here on earth because you showed faith towards the people that feared me. And somehow you didn't get killed by the Antichrist. You were one of the few survivors, so you get to come into the kingdom. And then to the goats, he'll say, you know, you didn't care about these. You might have been a survivalist, had your AK and M16, and you beat off the Antichrist troops, but you didn't care squat about God, the things of God, the people of God. You just did it to survive. You're a goat. You get to go into judgment too. And that's going to be important for when we get to chapter 12. Towards the end, hopefully we do get there quickly. So, verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will, blaspheming God. He'll be such a foul-mouthed guy until the wrath has been accomplished for what has been determined shall be done. What God has said is going to happen is going to happen. It's not negotiable. He's not going to go into Rev 1, Mod 2. Of the last day's plan, it will most certainly happen, according to the word of God. This Antichrist shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. And we covered in detail last week why that verse makes it seem like he's a Jew. I'm not going to repeat that study. But there's another verse that we didn't have time to talk about, and it's in John chapter 5, verse 42, where it says, but I know you, this is Jesus speaking, I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. John chapter 5, verse 42 and 43, Jesus prophesied, you don't have the heart of God. You don't fear God, you don't love God, because I have come in my Father's name. And me, you're going to reject, you're going to throw on the cross, you're going to say he's not our Messiah, you're going to crucify me, spit upon me, throw me in the grave and say that I'm not the fulfillment of prophecy. But another man in a future time will come in his own name. He not only will come in his own name, he's going to make you write his name in your hand. He's going to make you write his name in your forehead. And he's going to make you bow to a statue that he is the Savior. And if you don't do it, you'll die. Now him, you'll accept. And you know, the Jews today, they don't want to accept somebody that says they came from God. They want to accept somebody as their Messiah who is going to give them defensible borders, let them rebuild their nation, rebuild their temple in Jerusalem, and keep them safe. That will be who they're willing to worship, just a man. And that's what the Jews, my Jewish Orthodox friends, non-believers in Jesus, say, he'll be just a man. Emphatically, he'll be just a man, not your God, Jesus, Messiah. Jesus prophesied it, it's going to happen. Now, the question is, would the Jews ever accept a Muslim to be their Messiah? No. See, and again, there's some guys, Waleed Shubat, I've heard him personally, talked to him personally, he's making the prophecy rounds. He's so convinced, he's a believer in Jesus, loves Jesus, used to be a terrorist, used to kill Jews. And he became a born-again believer. His life's in jeopardy now. He's a wonderful guy. He just sees that, you know, you guys, you got to wake up. The Islam's going to take over. The Antichrist is going to chop heads off. That's why the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to behead people. That's because it's Islam, and he's trying to do this, but it just doesn't fit with other scriptures. He's too young in the Lord, I think, to really get into this prophecy stuff. And there's a handout on the table over there written by Dr. David Reagan. And I've been telling people to, you know, these verses that I'm telling you about. And then I read David Reagan, exact same thing I've been telling people. And it's a great handout. You can get it on the website too. But this man is going to be a Jew because the Jews are going to accept him as a Messiah. Now, they're not going to accept him as a God Messiah, but when they see him demand the worship of the entire world and setting himself up inside the temple, then they will reject him. So Jesus' prophecy pertained to the first period of time, the first 3.5 years where he's just saying, I'm going to let you rebuild, I'm going to give you peace. Then the Jews are going to worship him, and then when he turns into, but you got to worship me and take my name, that's when some Jews are going to wake up and they're going to, you know, flee out of Jerusalem like Jesus told them to do because they follow the false Messiah. So I hope that's not too confusing. Verse 37, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses. So he's not going to observe any god of his fathers, the Yahweh, the desire of women, Jesus, or any god, but he's going to honor a god of fortresses, military power, and a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Now, this is a little confusing. At first it says he's not going to regard any god and say, I'm God. But then he's going to worship a god of fortresses and a god that his fathers did not know, he shall honor. Now, how does that make sense? And I'm not sure I understand this, but I think that the Antichrist is going to morph too. He's going to morph at first to say, you know, I'm God. We know from other scriptures, we don't have time to get into, that he's going to receive a deadly wound, according to Revelation 13. In fact, let's turn there. Revelation 13, verse 3. One more parallel passage here, and I'm just going to tell you where I'm going with this while you're turning there. The Antichrist gets killed. My guess is that maybe a Jewish security guard of the rebuilt temple, when he sees the Antichrist go in there and say, I'm God, and he defiles the temple, commits the abomination of desolation, maybe somebody, some security person, or this is my guess, and actually, the first time I ever heard this little scenario was from a guy named Grant Jeffries about 15 years ago. Makes total sense. Helps out with the Revelation 12 issue too. And that he gets shot or sworded, knifed, something, and actually to his head. It's a wound to his head, and it actually causes his eye to be no good, according to one of the other prophets. And here's the verse where it says in Revelation 13:3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon, Satan. The dragon here is Satan. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. So 3.5 years into it, he defiles the temple, somehow receives a deadly wound. Satan somehow he miraculously revives to the point where the whole world stands in amazement, and then he goes on the warpath, and they worship Satan. Now, we're about to get into one other parallel passage where Michael the archangel, right at 3.5 years into the tribulation, 3.5 years before Jesus returns, Michael the archangel has a fight, a angelic fight with Satan and all of his demons in heaven. And according to Revelation chapter 12, they're all cast down to the earth at 3.5 years. So here the Antichrist is being killed. He gets possessed by Satan himself, who has just been kicked out of heaven, never to be up there again. The angels in Revelation 12 say, woe to the earth, because now all the demons are down on earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the world. So the demonic activity explodes over the earth. Satan's in charge. And now getting back to Daniel chapter 11, verse 38, I think what it's saying is, and then the Antichrist starts giving all his devotion to Satan. He's still required, and Satan is saying, and worship the Antichrist and bow to him because he's my man. But somehow there is going to be this worship of Satan, and it spills into verse 39 too. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Again, I don't know, but I speculate, I'm not the only one that speculates, that there this period of time in the earth will cause all the New Agers to go, finally, the aliens have arrived and they're here to help us. Think about it. I mean, does it seem too strange, too far-fetched? I mean, we've been prepared for the last 40 years for, you know, Klingons and, you know, all kinds of things to just appear with their spaceship and save us from ourselves. And maybe Hollywood has been inspired by Satan himself to condition us for this kind of an invasion, where all of a sudden the Antichrist is going to say, look, I'm in charge, this guy healed me, whatever. They can call down, the false prophet of the Antichrist is able to call fire down. Who can make war with him? And he exalts this person. He advances its glory. He causes them to rule over many. Speculation. Time will tell. I don't want to be here when it happens, because it's going to be, can you imagine? And the best way is to just be gone when Jesus returns for his church, and to let the world mess with these guys that are left behind. Divide the land for gain. What land for gain? The world, up into 10 zones, possibly. Some people apply this to dividing the nation of Israel for gain today. Again, time will tell what exactly is happening there. Verse 40, at the time of the end, the king of the south, and this is Egypt in Daniel's vernacular, shall attack him. So the Antichrist is going to have problems ruling this world of this happy global government. They're going to attack him, and the king of the north, whoever that is, it could be Europe or Russia, Syria, shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and many ships. And he, the Antichrist, shall enter the countries. He shall go into these countries attacking him, overwhelm them, and pass through, destroy them. Nobody will be able to make war with him. You know, that seven-year tribulation period is, let's have global peace. Okay, how many billions do we have to kill to make it happen? And then there's going to be people upset with him, and they're going to try, and no one is going to be able to make war with him. He shall also enter the glorious land, Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. All that is Jordan today. Jordan will escape the rule of the Antichrist, which makes total sense, because there's verses in the Bible that say the Jews who flee from Jerusalem, from Israel, when the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, as Jesus said, when they see the Antichrist go in there and declare himself to be God, dead or not, they're supposed to run to the wilderness. In fact, I imagine some Jews are going to go, that Jesus prophet 2,000 years ago said, when this man did this, we're supposed to get out. But he got killed. And they're going to be saying, why should we do that? And then people are going to say, just do it, because Jesus said to do it. And they're going to go, and then the world's going to watch, oh, he's alive somehow. They used stem cells to replace his wound, or, you know, they kept him alive on a machine until these stem cells. You realize you can inject stem cells in a complete, they've done it to a guy that shot himself with a nail gun, trashed his heart. They took his own stem cells, concentrated them, stuck them into his heart, and all of a sudden his heart is back to almost normal. And they're doing all this kind of stuff. Maybe they do it for the Antichrist. And so then when he wakes up from being killed, he's like, I don't like Jews. And that's what sets him off. And that's why Jesus says, don't even take time to grab your coat. As soon as you see him do that, you run to the wilderness. Wilderness of what? Jordan. Petra. Southern Jordan. It's spared from the rule of the Antichrist, according to Daniel and other scriptures. Verse 42, he shall stretch his hand out against the countries. The land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans, Ethiopians shall follow at his heels, so that the whole Middle East is going to stay a cauldron of conflict in the rule of the Antichrist, and he's going to get all the wealth. But news from the East, many people think it's China and the 200 million man army of Revelation 19. We don't know for sure. We'll find out when that happens. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. Call it millions, hundreds of millions will again die. The Bible talks about over one half of the world's population is going to die just because of the plagues that come upon the earth. And then more people dying because of the wars. Verse 45, and he shall plant the tents of his palace between the sea and the glorious holy mountains. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one shall help him. He's going to plant his tents, literally tents. He's going to pitch a tent between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, meaning near Jerusalem. He's going to make his base of operations right in Israel, close to Jerusalem. And he's going to say, and I'm it. I'm the world leader. And the Bible says, but he's going to come to his end. Jesus is going to come, put an end to him. And it might literally be tense in those days, because the Bible talks about global earthquakes. And people aren't going to want to live in buildings. You know, when the China had their earthquake, nobody wanted to go into the buildings. They wanted to be out in a tent. And the Bible talks about global earthquakes, and people are going to want to be in tents. Chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, the time of the Antichrist pitching his tent, midway through the tribulation, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Your people, Daniel. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. Again, people that try and say that the church has replaced all this stuff. I mean, this is from God. God is telling Daniel, your people, Daniel. At that time, your people, Daniel, the Jews, shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, meaning the book of life. Turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. And I already told you we did our last parallel passage, but I was wrong. We're going to do one more. Now, Marvin Rosenthal, he's another good Bible teacher, but he believes in a pre-wrath rapture. And he says that this, it says, at that time Michael shall stand up, means that Michael shall stand down. He says it means stand down, meaning he's no longer going to protect the Jews, because Michael, the archangel, is clearly in Scripture a archangel who is in protection of the Jews. And so because all this bad stuff happens, it means that he's stepping down. He works that into his pre-wrath rapture stuff. It doesn't make sense, because the Bible, if you use Scripture to interpret Scripture, you find out exactly what Michael's doing 3.5 years into the tribulation. He's right here in Daniel chapter 12, and he's not standing down. He's in Revelation 12:5, and again, we could spend a whole week, a whole study on just this chapter. We're going to skip some stuff. If you're confused, you can, again, listen to our study in detail when we went through Revelation. She here is the woman, of the vision, who is Israel. Israel bore a male child, Jesus, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Clearly, that's Jesus. And her child was caught up to God in his throne at the ascension. Very clearly part of the typology here. Then, and I would say 2,000 years then, later, the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness. Why did they flee into the wilderness? Because Jesus, the prophet who will be believed by many of the Jews during the tribulation period, told them, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then flee to the wilderness immediately. Flee out of Judea. Go to the wilderness. Get off of your housetop. Get out of Jerusalem right now. And so here is Revelation 12 going along with what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 24. The woman, Israel, the Jews, will flee into the wilderness of Jordan, which will not be under control of the Antichrist, according to Daniel, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 360-day years. So, midway into the tribulation, God sends the woman, Israel, into the wilderness of Jordan, and she's protected miraculously by God from the plan of the Antichrist to annihilate them for 3.5 years. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. At about that time, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. The dragon and his angels did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. You know how we get Satan? Is he sits there and goes, I'll kill you if you believe in this Jesus. So what? I don't love my life even to death. I have the blood of Jesus that has cleansed me from all sin, washed the record of wrong away. I am saved. I am a child of his. I'm an adopted child of God. I'm going to go to heaven. Get out of my face. And then he has no power over those who have no fear of death, it says in the book of Hebrews. When we don't care about what he can do to us, he cannot make us do his stuff. And the rest of the world, though, they'll do anything to save their skin today, only to lose their soul in eternity tomorrow. And it's just unbelievably, my mind actually over the years has gotten to the point I can't even comprehend it. It's the greatest sickness of the world. It beats all the cancers, all the diseases, bacterial, viral, everything combined. This is so horrible that people would save their skin for one day to do what Satan wants them to do, to lose their soul forever. It's a psychosis. That if any of you have it, you should repent of it while there's still time. And then it says, verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And maybe it will be a visual thing. Maybe the angelic battle between Michael and the archangel and the devil and his angels that kicks them down to heaven becomes a visual thing for the inhabitants of the world. Maybe the Lord allows them to see that spiritual world. And all of a sudden, you know, the world's going to be told, oh, it's aliens, to heal the Antichrist, give him his power and cause his rule and everything else that's going to happen. We don't know. But Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says that at that time there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Keep in verse 13 of Revelation 12. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman Israel, who gave birth to the male child, Jesus. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a times and times and half time, again 3.5 years, at the presence of the serpent. Go into verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went out to make war with the rest of her offspring, Gentile believers, and those Jews who did not listen to Jesus' warning to leave Israel. He says, I can't get you in Jordan, and so I'm going to go get the rest of you. Because God said, get out of Israel and go to Jordan, go to the wilderness. People that go there get protected. So Satan tries to get them through the Antichrist. He can't. So then he looks around the rest of the world and they go, where are you guys? Where are you guys that believe in God? Where are you guys that believe in Jesus? Where are you Jews? And he's going to annihilate everybody in the world. And that's why Jesus says, make sure you go, because otherwise you're going to be killed. So he what's he against? War with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Going back to Daniel 12:1, at that time, Michael shall stand up. He's going to be told by God, kick Satan out of here. Because Satan right now is allowed to go up into heaven along with his troopers and accuse us before God. And God says in Romans and other places that he declares us not guilty because we are saved by the blood of Jesus. But then all of them, he's going to stand up, kick them all out. They're all going to go down to the world, do the last 3.5 year horrible time on the earth like the world has never, ever, ever seen. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation, even to that time. And again, for people that say all this was fulfilled back then, excuse me, but if it was all fulfilled at the time of Nero, there's been a lot worse things than Nero that have hit this world since then. But we're going to be able to see the world is going to have a time in the future where they'll say nothing. The Holocaust was nothing like this. The Black Plague of Europe that killed a third of the Europeans with the plague, that'll be nothing. Nothing. None of these famines, nothing compared to what is coming to this world. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Revelation 20, it talks about two resurrections. The resurrection, the first resurrection, the people that take part in the first resurrection are those that are now united with their bodies forever in the kingdom of God. And that's because they believed by faith the resurrection of the just, the ones that love Jesus, the Savior. And then it talks about, and then there's 1,000 years, there's another bringing up of people, souls, before the throne of God. But then they're all judged out of their works and thrown into the lake of fire. And that's why he says, Daniel says the same thing Revelation 20 says, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Can you imagine standing before God? And he goes, okay, did you believe in my Jesus? Nope, I thought I was a pretty good person. And then all of a sudden, you know, God again, he takes out your rap sheet and he starts reading it off. Everything you thought and did. What's going to be the logical consequence? Just as if somebody, you know, had tapped into all your brain thoughts and everything and came in front of a judge for some charge you were trying to get out of, and all of a sudden the whole courtroom, the whole universe gets to hear everything that you thought and did. You'd be ashamed. You'd be ashamed that you even thought about getting in front of Almighty God on your own righteousness. And that's exactly what it says, to shame and everlasting contempt, because the devil deceived them into telling them, you're okay. You don't want to follow a God that says, throw you into hell just because you violated his law. Go live, eat, drink, and be merry. Don't listen to the laws of God. It'll be horrible. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And this is what I alluded to earlier. Wise enough to believe in Jesus. The wise are the ones who are wise enough to believe in Jesus. You are going to shine forever. And if you lead others, you will be like the stars forever. But you, Daniel, verse 4, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. For years I've been taught and taught that this is a prophecy that in the last days, there's going to be an explosion of being able to travel and be able to have knowledge. And, you know, and certainly that's come true. In recent decades, man has gone from horse speed to you know, unbelievable speed in travel all over the world. And knowledge is certainly increasing. Unfortunately, not the right kind of knowledge, but there's a Tommy Ice makes a case, and there's a handout over on the table. And for those that are listening on tape or whatever, you can go to raptureready.com and get Tommy Ice's article, Running to and Fro. And without getting into all the background of it, this is a paraphrase. And Tommy Ice quotes from Leon Wood, based on the real meaning of the Hebrew here, this is what he thinks the paraphrase should put into our minds about this verse. Many shall run to and fro in their desire for knowledge of the last things, and finding it in Daniel's book, because it will have been preserved to this end, their knowledge shall be increased. If that's really what it was saying, and I agree after reading all the other background to this, I think that is what it's saying in the Hebrew, we're fulfilling prophecy. We're fulfilling a 2,500-year-old prophecy. Because Daniel's book was preserved miraculously, much of it in the Dead Sea Scrolls. I think I said earlier every bit of it in the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's not true. I did some more research. And people are getting into it. We're getting into it. And we're getting insight and applying it to the day that we're in. And so it's a fulfillment of that. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Since Daniel's listening, let me ask you the question, how long till these things be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. And then it's going to go on to explain that from the taking away the sacrifice and the abomination, it's going to list days. But here's what he's saying. It's 3.5 years into the tribulation period. The Antichrist is going to turn against the Jews, start annihilating them. How long is it going to be? The angels, how long until, really, Jesus comes back, until the Messiah puts an end, the day of wrath comes? How long? It's going to be 3.5 years when Satan would have just completely annihilated every person that feared God on the earth. The power of the holy people has been completely shattered. When there's no hope, the Jews will be invaded by the Armageddon armies, and they're going to be telling themselves, we're all dead. There's no hope. And at that instant, when they're all hopeless, They've given up all hope for their prophecies, the ones that haven't believed yet, all hope for the Messiah to come, and they see the Messiah coming. And then Jesus said in the prophets, he says, then they will look and they will weep on him who they have pierced. They will weep when they see, right when we gave up all hope, you came and you saved us from the Antichrist. There will be a great revival. All those that lived at that time when they were completely shattered in their strength will believe in Jesus and be ushered in his kingdom. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed up till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Which boat are you in today? Do you understand that this world is not going to solve its problems through global government, leadership, new president, new congresses? Are you done trusting in man and want to trust in God for your salvation and your eternal soul? Then you're wise. But if you sit there, boy, what is this guy talking about? You know, we're going to solve our economic problems. We're going to have all this. You're a fool. Not because I'm calling you a fool, but the Bible says the wicked will not get a clue. They won't let it sink into their brain that this place is going down and Jesus is coming back. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away by the Antichrist declaring himself to be God in the rebuilt temple, and the abomination of desolation is set up, whatever he does in there, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So it's 30 days more than the 3.5 years. And so going back to what I said earlier, Grant Jeffries thinks that 30 days before 3.5 years into the tribulation is when the Antichrist goes into the temple to create the abomination of desolation. And from that instant, it's 1,290 days Jesus comes back. 30 days later, the Antichrist is somehow declared fully revived from his deadly wound that shocks the world, and he goes on a rampage for 42 months, or goes on a rampage for time, times, and half a time, or goes on a rampage for 1,260 days. The Bible uses all those terms so we know exactly what's going on. And then Jesus comes back. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,345 days. So 35 days. So that's 45 days more. What happens? Jesus comes back. The Antichrist's armies die. Everybody else on the earth is gathered to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And they're judged as sheep or goats. I think that whole process takes 45 days. Blessed is he who lasts through that judgment to be declared a sheep that gets to enter into the kingdom of Jesus established on the earth for 1,000 years. Does that make sense? I hope I hope it makes sense, because that's the best I can do. So the world leaders, we've gone through that. I was going to just do the whole summary of how that all fits together. But blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days. But you, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. You're going to be part of that resurrection of the wise. You've led many souls to righteousness. You're going to shine like a star, Daniel. Your soul is going to be united with your body at the coming of Jesus, when the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with him. It shall be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, and we shall be with the Lord, and we'll forever be with the Lord. The resurrection of the just in the precious sight of Jesus. Daniel is like no other book of the Old Testament. He lays out the timing of the nations that would rule, the rise and fall of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and the final world empire. Most people want, throughout the centuries, have wanted man to rule their lives. The world is filled with people that want to vote to get another man to rule their life, to someday have a hope that man will solve my problems. They are fools who awake to the shame and everlasting contempt because they rejected Jesus. The wise want God to rule. I remember that when I was first being told by those Christians in May of 1974, See, right now, they show me a picture of a throne, man on the throne. This is you, Kevin, man on the throne. Here's where God wants you to be, God on the throne of your life and you serving God. Because you're not God. And there is a God and you're down here and nothing can get you to God because sin separates you. But if we put down the cross, Jesus, the four spiritual laws had a visual aid for me that Jesus lets me get to God. And God wants to be on the throne of my life because he's the only one that deserves to be on the throne of my life. And the wise want God to rule and will shine like the stars and rise to everlasting life. What do you want to be? Do you want to be the wise one? Just in case today, as we close this book, in case you've been coming, maybe you're interested, maybe you're not, but you know that your soul is in trouble, just like this Iranian lady, where she was trying so hard to, maybe Allah is it, was worshiping Allah, but she knew there's something still wrong. I'm separated from God, I'm a sinner. And bowing, you know, five times and memorizing the Quran is not curing me from sin. And you know you need to be cured from sin and you've never done it. You've never said, God, I want you to be on the throne. Then we're just going to pray. I'd encourage you to just join with me in prayer and for all of us to just be praying too, remembering and thanking God for the day that you did. And to live for Him until He comes. And He's coming soon. And to just rejoice in the salvation that He's given us. Let's stand and pray. And if you're here today and you know you want to be wise and let God rule in your life and ask for forgiveness, then just join me in this prayer in your heart and then confess to somebody that you came with that you did so and you want to grow in your life in Jesus. Father, forgive me because I'm a sinner. I violated your God in my deeds and in my heart, my actions and my thoughts. I foolishly lived my life to be on my own throne, to live it for my own desires, to seek after other gods that don't call me a sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord, to avoid being shamed when I stand before you, I want to humble myself now. I want to humble myself and come before you and just say, I need your salvation. I need that blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for me to cleanse me of sin, to wipe away my record. God, I want you to fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit as you promise. I want your law to be my law. I want you to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of my life. God, although I'll fail in many ways, I want my heart's desire to change, to be towards you, to love you, to follow you until the day you take me home safely. And by faith in your Son, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior, I trust you to save my soul and deliver me into heaven when you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are Lord of creation, Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was sun. Lord of all, Lord, you will be.
We bow down
and we worship you, Lord.
The world looks at us like crazies because we really believe that. King of all kings. He will be. He actually is. He's just given us this time of reprieve to figure that out on our own. Have faith in him before he comes. God bless you. Keep you in his care.